Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Triumph and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 19. When he had come near Bethage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. Its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout out. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.
Our Lord and our God, we humbly, with vulnerable hearts and a willing attentiveness to your Spirit, pray that your stillness would soak into our skin and that we would bathe in your stillness until we are so completely immersed that your stillness and its power, its beauty, its fragility, and its greatness reverberates all the way through. We pray this in the name of the one who has come, in the name of the Lord. Amen. There's an old hymn that has the lines, we used to sing this on Sunday evenings. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. It's not a popular hymn now today, and I dare say it's partly because we've fallen victim to that sense of we can achieve anything if we just put ourselves and put our minds to it. And so conflicts and doubts are not pervasively helpful in the Christian faith. And yet, the world is full of conflict and the world is full of doubt. And despite our best activity, we have not been overcome, nor have we overcome the conflicts and the doubts that lie within us. So today's message is as much a reflection on my own life of prayer as it is, hopefully, something that you may receive for your own conflicts and doubts. We'll see how we go. I keep waiting and I keep watching for that one moment that will illuminate my life so completely. Amen. Let's pray. I was expecting something, but it's not so early. But one moment that will illuminate my life so completely that I know forever and ever that God is good and holy and just, and God wants nothing of me but to be faithful. And in that one moment, in that one blinding, illuminating, revelatory moment, my life, my belief, for so long a seed hiding and waiting in the soil of God's kingdom, my belief will burst through into the daylight of God's presence. That seed will become a crop that produces 10 times more, if not 100 times more than it was in the beginning. And all it will take is that one moment of blinding and reverberating illumination to know that God has called me simply to be faithful. And in that moment, I will believe it is true. From that point onwards, forever and ever, all conflicts, all doubts swept aside and gone. God has called me to be faithful with him, and I can and I will be faithful with God for all my life. But as I said last week, what is more reality is that I fall and I get up again. And I fall and I get up again. There are times when the vision of God's kingdom so pierces my heart and my mind that I believe the journey towards God's holy places is just like Jesus' own journey towards Jerusalem and his death. To be so willingly focused on what it means to be that great phrase of an ambassador of reconciliation. God's ambassador of reconciliation. Running the good news of God to whomever will hear and listen. That even in the face of trials and temptations, I will not yield. Like Jesus, I would set my face toward the holy city, surrounded by people who are praising God, full of hope and full of passion, full of revolutionary hearts that will not be swayed by terror or fear or temptation or conflict or doubt. I keep waiting for that moment, that wonderful transfiguration moment of illumination and understanding to come. And still I wait. What I offer instead is simply the stumbling steps of one who follows behind Jesus, hoping that where Jesus goes, I am able to discern and hear and follow as best as I can. And sometimes that seems piecemeal at best. Jesus, the revolutionary priest. Think of Jesus, the revolutionary priest, who enters the temple and corrects the poorly aligned theology that has made the temple anything but a place of prayer. Jesus, the resistant prophet, who contends that the leaders and the rulers of the land have chosen the ways of falsehood and of manipulation and of terror. His own Jewish leaders and the Roman Empire's leaders are nothing but manipulators and terrors and fearmongers. Jesus, the humble Son of Man, who, rather than buying into the nonsense that others would offer as a balm for the wounds of heart, mind, and spirit, Jesus who speaks peace. Jesus offers comfort. Jesus receives praise, but does not build an empire upon it. And it does need to be said, and so I will say it. Are we hearing this, Mr. Trump and Mr. Putin, if not Mr. Albanese and anybody else that raises themselves to such a place? Because it's always easier to point the fingers at the big ones. But how often do we receive our own praise and seek to build an empire upon it for ourselves? Instead, the prayer of Jesus is that people would wake up and recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, some translations say the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. And within you. And within you. The kingdom of God, that great kingdom that we keep waiting for, is already here. This I do believe and have set my heart upon, that God's kingdom keeps flourishing in unexpected places and in unexplained ways, as much as it is flourishing in people who find the capacity within themselves to keep practicing faithful attentiveness with God. The kingdom of God is within you. Keep practicing attentiveness with God. Simple. People who keep believing that this march of peace is revolutionary, not because it can overthrow a government, not because it will destroy an empire, not because it will rid the land of evil. None of those things. This march of peace that Jesus is on is revolutionary simply because people keep waking up, and they keep waking up to the reality that the biggest resistance against God is themselves. The biggest resistance to God is you and me. And it's not Trump, and it's not Putin, and it's not Albanese. It's us. This march of peace is revolutionary because rather than choosing to fight, to take up arms against others, to, as someone once said, to outsource our grief, our anger, our confusion, our disappointment, our resentment, our annoyance, and place it upon anyone else other than ourselves, this group of people who follow Jesus resist evil by choosing the way of prayer. Resist evil by praying. Of simply paying attention to the presence of God in our lives and in the lives of others, and learned to respond accordingly. If you want to know what to do, pray, then respond. Ah, yes, prayer. That apparently an internal dialogue, which is more a monologue, or sometimes a diatribe, or a wish list. And yes, even despite our great emergence in recent years of knowing this, we still practice it, this internal dialogue between you and between God. Occasionally, prayer is the fashioned words shaped for services and gatherings like we have today. Thank you, Mr. Brueggemann. We appreciate your words. A great man of prayer, no doubt. We pray that God would change this or correct that or make this better. But this is only the beginning of prayer. It's only the beginning. Now it's time to take the next step. Now it's time to say, as the scripture says, mature, to grow up, to get off the mother's milk and start eating some meat and potatoes. It is said, Jesus of Nazareth offers, that my house is to be a place of prayer, not a den of robbers. If the kingdom of God is within us, is not the house of God within us? And if the house of God is not within us, where is but the place of prayer? The temple of God is the place where the conversation of God bursts through our tired and our tried words and illuminates the something more that we keep longing for. Prayer is the way by which, when we are silent and when we are quiet, when we are be still for the presence of the Lord, and when we are listening well, when we listen well into the silence, we discern that God is speaking with us. That's how all the craftsmen work, the true artisans who make something from nothing. We discern God speaking with us and God directing us on the path we are to walk. There is much more to be said on this, as this is only ever a beginning. A tentative seed trying to sprout in the soil of God's grace. Most sermons are. But prayer is the soil in which the activity of God takes root and grows and flourishes. Why is nothing happening? Perhaps we have not yet woken up because we have not yet been quiet. But look what happens when we are quiet. Look what happens when we listen. When we listen to one another and to the voice of God within us, and the kingdom of God within you reaches out to the kingdom of God within me, and something else occurs. In praying, in quiet silence and listening, we hear God saying, go this way, and we walk there. We hear God saying, offer these words, and we speak accordingly. We hear God saying, don't do anything. You'll only make it worse. And we do nothing. In prayer, we find ourselves on the same path as Jesus, who on the eve of the great feast of Pentecost made the journey into a holy city, into a holy temple, and proclaimed the kingdom of God is come. And it is time that you and I lived accordingly. And I take hope and comfort from this, that even in my tired faith, and my hazy and my lazy attentiveness with God, even as I am waiting for that blinding flash of illumination to come, which it might come one day, Joe. But if it does come, it will still need to come again and again and again. But even as I wait, even as you and I rise and fall and rise and fall, God is faithful. While we work out what we're doing, God is acting in this world. While we're not sure what's going on, God's doing something. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And while I rise and I fall, Jesus is only just ahead with a revolutionary glint in his eye and hopeful resistance in his footstep. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.